deposit in my heart eternal truths from the Word of God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Let's go together to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And again, I encourage you to take notes. My habit and my method, I'll say mark this, write this down. And that's my style. I think you learn more when you take notes, whether you ever go back and read it or not. Just the act of writing it down reinforces it in your life. But we're talking about overcoming the force of fear. Overcoming the force of fear. And whether you're pressing into something new like we just described, into radio and so forth, or whether it's something to do with your family or a business, or maybe your children have reached, you know, a different age, a different plateau, our whole life consists of different seasons where we have to trust God on new levels. Do you know what I'm saying? And so today you can say, well, praise God, today everything's under control. The sky is blue. The birds are singing. I got money in my pocket. Oh, thank God, I don't have any giants in the land. Well, just hang around a few days and you'll have some giants show up. Hebrews chapter 2, and I want you to mark this verse. This is really a review verse from yesterday, so we'll not linger on it. But look at verse 15. Mark verse 15. It says, and deliver them, that's you, that's me, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, I made this point yesterday, and it sure bears repeating, and that is this. Any time that fear gets a grip on you, and we've all been there, any time fear gets a hold of you, it's trying to put you in bondage. Fear is the opposite of faith. Faith tries to take the limits off. Faith says the possibilities are as big as God. Fear says you can't do it. You're not qualified to do it. You've made mistakes. You've had failures. You're ugly. You've got bad breath, blah, blah, blah. I mean, fear will just pull out, you know, everything from the hat and try to stop you from achieving God's best. And we talked about Joshua yesterday and how Joshua pressed into the promised land. You remember in Joshua chapter 1, over and over again, God said to Joshua, fear not. Only be strong. Be very courageous. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And I can read between the lines there that Joshua, number one, was comparing himself to Moses. Who am I? Who am I to be like Moses? And that is a temptation we all must resist. That is comparing ourselves to others. The fear of what others have said. The fear of what others may think. And so fear can show itself in many fashions. Fear can show itself in the fear of the failures of our past. Well, I've made past mistakes, therefore the future is not very bright. Or I have a fear because of what someone else might say. Or I have a fear of what others might think about me. Or I have a fear that I can't do it because, you know, I never went to college. Or I dropped out of high school. Or on and on you go. All these things fear will try to bring up. But I want you to look at that verse again. And I want you to mark the word bondage. Fear will always be linked up to bondage. Fear will always be linked up to bondage. But the good news is, look at verse 15. And the verse 14 is talking about Jesus coming in the flesh and deliver us. Hallelujah. We've been delivered. The good news is you are delivered. Now you just got to get your brain caught up with it. You are delivered. It's been done in the spirit realm. Now you have to have faith and enforce what Jesus has done. How are we delivered? It says delivered from the fear of death. Everybody say the fear of death.
Fear of death.
Now we talked about this yesterday. The fear of death. Death is the ultimate loss. Let's just forget about the resurrection for a minute. Pretend like you're an unbeliever, you don't know anything about the resurrection. I mean, you know, it's one thing to lose your purse, it's one thing to lose your wallet. You lose your life, that's it. I mean, that's the ultimate. He has conquered even death itself through His resurrection. He's conquered the fear of death, watch this, which is the greatest fear. Therefore, every other fear that you'll face, which is a lesser fear, if we've been delivered from the fear of death, thank God we've been delivered from every other fear. And God wants us to get hold of this. Why? Not so we can go out and, you know, act cocky. No, because we need to go in and take our promised land. We need to go in and do the destiny that God has called us to do. Now go with me to Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to shift gears right now. Proverbs chapter 1, and I want you to put this header in your notes, this subtitle in your notes. We're going to be talking about fear and faith both produce results. Fear and faith both produce results. And let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Now, I alluded to this just slightly yesterday, but I want to look at an entire passage on this. You see, fear and faith are both producers. In other words, they both will create or produce something for you. Now, you don't want what fear will produce for you. I mean, when you begin to see in the Word of God what fear brings your way, you don't want that.
Right.
You want what faith will produce for you. Now, the processes are very similar indeed. Very similar, but they lead in opposite directions. Proverbs chapter 1, and let's go to verse 22. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. This is talking about wisdom. You can see in verse 20, it says, wisdom is crying out. Verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? Can I just paraphrase that? How long are you going to be a dummy? All right? That's the Jason Peebles paraphrase. Verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Now, he's talking about the knowledge of God. He's talking about how God does things. He said, how long are you going to try your own way, your own methods, instead of going God's way? Look at verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Now, who's the my there? Go back up to verse 20. It's wisdom, the voice of wisdom coming to you. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the counsel of the Lord. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Would you please mark that? Make known my words unto you. Did you know that wisdom will always take you back to the Word of God? Wisdom will always take you back to the Word of God. Now, you must be very careful, very diligent in our present day environment. There are so many people that would have you base your Christian life on experiences, feelings, anointings. These are the buzzwords of today. Now, nothing wrong with feelings, nothing wrong with the anointings, but if you condition your soul to have to get a buzz or a high every time that you know you go to church or you go to a meeting and you just, God hasn't touched you unless you feel that rush, then you're missing the whole point. Our foundation is the Word of God. Now, when the Lord touches me and I have the feelings, thank God for them, I like it. It's kind of like marriage. I like the romance, but those of you that have been married any length of time, you know there's those mornings you wake up and you go to each other, hi, and that breath about knocks you over. Amen. You get slain in the Spirit, but it's not the Holy Ghost. You know what I'm saying? Now, at that very point, you have to make a decision. Are we still married, though we, you know, don't have that those feelings? You there? Look what he says in verse 23. I will make known my words unto you. So really, the test, listen, the litmus test is this much. Oh, the Holy Spirit came on my life. The Holy Spirit did this. The Holy Spirit did that. Well, did the Holy Spirit take you to the Word of God? And did the Word of God transform your life? There's the litmus test right there. And so experiences, though they may be valid, are not our foundation for our Christian life. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is where the victory is. The Word of God is where your blessings are. The Word of God is where the prosperity is. The Word of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the Word of God written and incarnate. That is our foundation for our Christian life. Now, verse 24. He says, because I have called and you refused. See, God's really trying hard. I've stretched out my hands and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock. Now I want you to mark this phrase. This is very interesting. I will mock when your fear cometh. Please mark that phrase. Your fear cometh. Notice it doesn't say that God's up there, you know, going to sling down a lightning bolt at you. No, no, you shoot yourself in the foot. It says your fear cometh. Let's go on. Verse 27. When your fear cometh, it's repeated, when your fear cometh, here's my point, fear brings results. Just like faith brings results, fear brings results. Fear brings results. Verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall you call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not mark this. Here's the fear we must have. We talked about it yesterday. And did not choose the fear that is the loving reverence of the Lord. Now, verse 27, it says desolation. Everybody say desolation. Everybody say destruction. Everybody say whirlwind. Distress. Anguish. Now, you see, that's the list you don't want to tangle with. Amen? I mean, you just don't want that. The whirlwind. Well, what's the whirlwind? Tornadic activity. That's not what I want in my life. Now, hold your finger there, and we're just going to take a little side journey. Hang a left. I'll help you out there. Hang a left and find the book of Job. Now, some of you, I know you've been looking for a job, and you think this is your book, J-O-B, but you don't want the job description in this book, all right? Go to Job chapter 1. Go to Job chapter 1. Now, I really don't want to oversimplify the book of Job, but there are some interesting things that are very apparent right off, and it would really take an entire conference to teach adequately on the book of Job. The wonderful thing about the Lord is the example of Job is held up in the book of James. It's held up in the book of James, and it doesn't mention any of the really the bad stuff. It's interesting, like with Sarah. Remember, she laughed. God never really brings up the failures, the mistakes. These people are still the heroes. They're in chapter 11. They're in the heroes of faith. But Job's example that's held up in the New Testament, it says, consider the patience of Job. It doesn't say consider his destructions, consider his wife, you know, who really encouraged him and said, curse God and die. Man, you don't need a wife like that. Amen. Well, I've got a suggestion for you, honey. Curse God and die. Amen. Oh, thank you. Well, that's a great wife. You know, no, that's not. The example of Job is consider the patience of Job. Through all the stuff, whatever your philosophy is, whatever you think, why, or the reasons, the main theme nugget that God pulls out of it is he was a persistent, enduring, patient person who trusted God even when he didn't understand things. But it's very apparent from chapter 1 that God didn't do this to him. It was Satan. In fact, this is probably the oldest book in the Bible if you'll do some background study on it. And it mentions Satan in here by name. But it's interesting some of the things that had a hold in Job's life. Go to chapter 1 and just look at verse 5. For instance, verse 5 says, "And it was so when the days of feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all," talking about his children. "For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Now mark this. "Thus did Job continually." Now you know, there's something wrong with a parent that's so worried about their children that every day and every night they've got to offer offerings as though their children were backsliders going to sin from God. They don't have any faith that their children are being raised right. They're not attempting, to enforce that in their children's life. They're just worried. They're full of anxiety. And it's almost like you can see the anxiety of Job. "I'm so afraid they're going to backslide. I'm so afraid they're going to end up back that I better cover it for them by offering my burnt offerings for them." How many of you know other people can't offer offerings for you in that sense? Amen. They can pray for you, but they can't offer your peace offering. You're going to have to make your peace with God. Now hold your finger. Go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2, verse 25. All this wicked stuff comes upon Job. Verse 25, Job says, "For the thing which I greatly feared," chapter 3, verse 25, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." But here's the point. Verse 25, chapter 3, verse 25, so ties into what we just saw in Proverbs. When your fear cometh. When your fear cometh. And it's one thing to have a passing fear. It's another thing when fear just gets hold of you and begins to control your life day after day after day after day. Are you hearing me? Now, Job was a righteous man. He loved God, but he had this area in his life where he was so afraid that his children were going to end up wicked. He was so afraid that they were going to not serve God. It says, "This did he continually." And he says in verse 25, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me." Now, let's don't end Job there. That would be a shame to do that. Go to the very last chapter of Job, chapter 42. Somebody says, "Oh, I think I might be like Job." Well, if you're going to be like Job, claim the last chapter. Amen. Hallelujah. Claim the last chapters. "Oh, Brother Jason, you don't know what I've been going through. It's kind of been like Job." Well, then press on through to chapter 42 if you think that that's the case for you. The good news is, everybody say the good news.
Good news.
Go to verse 10, chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Would you mark the phrase captivity? Everybody say captivity. Now, the Lord wouldn't be talking about Himself. The devil is the one that brings us captive. Are you hearing that? The Lord viewed it as a captivity. Everybody say captivity. The Lord viewed it as a captivity. Verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. That is so reminiscent of what it says in James that we should pray for one another that we may be healed. Verse 10, also the Lord, this is what you need to claim if you think your life's like Job's. Also the Lord gave Job, mark it, twice as much as he had before. Somebody say amen. Amen. Go down to verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. Boy, that's something you ought to claim right there. 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. Everybody needs some of them. Verse 13, he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Go down to verse 16 for the sake of time. After this lived Job 140 years. See, a lot of people think Job's whole existence was wrapped up in this captive, bad, distressing time. It was just a little parenthesis in his life. This distress was a parenthesis in his life. But he pressed through. He had patience. God delivered him, verse 16, and this Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died being old and of full days. Amen. That's the way God wants us to be. Now go back to Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs. Here's my point. Fear is a producer just like faith is a producer. Now look here before we read any further. Look at me. What happens when you fear? It's the same thing that happens when you have faith. When you have fear, you are focused on something. Now, when you have faith, you're focused on the Word of God, or you're focused on what the Spirit of God has spoken to you in your heart and promised you. You know that you know that you know God has said do thus and so, and you are focused on that, and you have faith in it. You're trusting what God has said. Fear is the same process, but it's in reverse. You're focused on the circumstances. You're focused on the calls from Detroit. You're not on the air. We can't hear you. Where are you? Now you start focusing on that, and the fear is just right there. Carol, I'm going to use you right on the front here. Fear is right there. It's fear grabs you on the arm, and then fear grabs you on the other arm, and fear wants to embrace you. Fear wants to hold you. Why? To bring about the adverse results. Now what happens? You think about it. Watch this. You think about it. It causes your actions to be different. Your actions proceed from what you think. Now, if you're focused on the Word of God, then you're going to make decisions, you're going to make choices, you're going to have actions that are in line with that. But if you're focused on fear, it won't be too long. If that thing gets hold of you, that you'll start making wrong decisions, wrong choices, and your steps are actually going in a way that you don't want to go. And your fear is coming because you're coming to it. Your fear is coming because you're coming to it. Faith, you begin to choose rightly. Wisdom is operating in your life. You're choosing according to the thoughts of God. My ways are not His ways. I want God's ways. I want His thoughts. The Word is going out. It's not returning void. It's leading you. You're walking into blessing. Thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And you're going the path of God. Amen. All right, now let's go on. Let's read the rest of this. Verse 28, chapter 1, Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs now. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek merely, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore, and here's really the gist of it. Mark verse 31. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Oh, Brother Jason, you mean God's going to come and get me? He doesn't have to. You get yourself. And you can just write beside verse 31 in the margin of your Bible there, that's the law of sowing and reaping. That's the law of sowing and reaping. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Did you know there's a prosperity that's foolish? There's a prosperity or a blessing that comes from God, but there's some people that have more money than sense. And they end up destroying themselves. Verse 33. Ooh, mark this one. This is a good one. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me, talking about wisdom, God's way, God's word, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. You ought to claim that. Everybody say, that's my verse. Amen. Those other verses, those aren't your verses. Verse 33 is your verse. Who shall so hearken unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Now, go to chapter 3, Proverbs 3. What we've just seen is we've seen a picture of what fear will do. Proverbs 1, we talked about fear and faith both produce results. We've just seen a picture in Proverbs 1 of what fear does. Let's don't end up on that note. I want to go over to Proverbs 3. Let's look at a picture of faith. What faith in God's Word, God's wisdom will do. Proverbs 3, go to verse 19. Proverbs 3, verse 19. And let's look at this passage. It says, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath He established the heavens. By His knowledge," verse 20, "the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew." Can I just paraphrase verses 19 and give my famous Jason Peebles paraphrase? God is smart. That's what that says. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is smart. You know, some of the most beautiful scenes that I've ever seen in my life are when I'm in the airplane and I'm just flying, say, at 10,000 feet. And there's times where it's like you're right on top of a solid white deck of clouds. You're just kind of skimming through the clouds. Maybe you've seen it on some of the movies. And you're sitting there, you're going 200 miles an hour, and the clouds are whispering by you, and you can look out, and it's like you're looking across just endless miles. It looks like snow. This is like a field of snow. I mean, in your mind, think you could just almost step out and walk on it. But I've not tried that, and I'm not going to. Amen. Or I'll miss my next conference. I'll see Jesus quicker than I thought. Well, it's just beautiful. And there's times that there's just billowing clouds up to 20, 30,000 feet. And Jeff and I, at times, we've been coming home from a long trip, and it's nothing dangerous. There are big clouds there, big clouds there. And you just take your little knob and twist it, because I've got an autopilot. Thank you, Jesus. And the airplane will just go this way, and we'll just slip around this big one. And it's just like you're playing chase, you know. You're just coming around the cloud. Just beautiful. You see, the world can explain it according to science principles, relative humidity, and why the clouds form, and this and that and the other. You know what? God's in all of that.
Amen.
God's in all of that. God is so smart. He is so much smarter than us. He is so much smarter. Put your hand right on your head. Some of you, I know, don't want to do this. This shows you're full of the devil. Put your hand right on it. If you don't want to do this, you're full of the devil. Everybody say, God is smarter than my brain. That'll humble you right there. Amen. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Go to verse 21. Verse 21, Proverbs 3, verse 21. My son, my daughter, let not them depart from thine eyes. What? Go back to verse 19. Wisdom, understanding. Verse 20, knowledge. Verse 21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Now you see, fear is fixated on the wrong thing. Faith is fixated on the wisdom of God, which is brought to us primarily by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God. Wisdom comes, understanding comes, we begin to go God's way, we begin to say, you know, God knows more about this than I do. I don't feel like giving, I'm stingy, but God says give, I'm going to give. Well, I just feel like holding a grudge, that person did me wrong, you know, just get them back. No, God says forgive and release. All these things that are contrary to our natural tendencies, God says, you go my way, and look what happens. Look at this, verse 22. So shall they be life. Everybody say life.
Life.
Well, that's good right there. You ought to mark that. How many of you like more life in your life? Get your life charged. So shall there be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then, circle the word then. See, here's what follows faith in God's Word, God's wisdom, God's ways. Verse 23. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. We're talking about overcoming the force of fear. Mark that. You'll not be afraid. Everybody say, not afraid.
Not afraid.
Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord, I like this, Mark verse 26, put it in yellow. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Hallelujah. He'll keep thy foot from being taken. He'll make a way of escape. He'll show you how to conquer that problem and how to solve it. Now go with me to 1 John chapter 4. Are you learning something? 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And again, I'm going to change a little bit of my direction here. You may want to indicate this in your notes. We've just looked briefly. We can go to any number of passages, but we've just seen a picture of fear. Now we've seen a picture of faith. They both are result producers. They both bring effects in our life, results. Now let's talk about how to cast out fear. How to cast out fear. This is a phrase that we're going to read here shortly in this passage in 1 John. But how to cast out fear. Look at me. If everyone in this room is honest, there are times that we have to face fear head on. Now you can act super spiritual and like you're a super saint, and this is one thing that turns me off about some of the so-called faith people, though I consider myself a faith person. Some people that are, you know, faith, it's like, boy, they just, oh, I'd never have a problem, never have a bad day. You lying thing, you, I know you do.
I know that's right.
Hallelujah. And one thing is we have to do is we have to, the very first thing is humility. You have to admit, number one, to yourself, this thing's doing a number on me. Then you have to go to God and humble yourself. Say, God, I am having a hard time with this person on my job. Or I'm having a hard time that I don't even have a job, Lord. I'm having a hard time that my broadcast is no longer on the air. I'm having a hard, whatever it may be. God, I need you. That's the beginning of it right there. It's humility. It's humility. All right, once you deal with it, you're going to have to get on the offense. You're going to have to get on the offense. My dad, from the time I could carry a ball, he had me enrolled in Little League football, whether I wanted to or not. That wasn't an option. I was in football. Amen. And I enjoyed it. By faith, I enjoyed it. Amen. No, I really did. I enjoyed most of it. There were some times I wish I wasn't enrolled, you know. Want to go do something with the other boys in the neighborhood. Off we go to practice. But my dad, and this is true, you'll never win a game by just playing defensive. You got to have an offensive side. I mean, you do need to have a good defense, but you know, you're not going to score many points. You might occasionally score some points by accident, but you're going to have an offense. And so it's one thing to say, yeah, fear's there. Fear's knocking at my door. I rebuke you, devil. You mean old devil. I rebuke you. You're going to have to get a little more aggressive than that. You know, a lot of people, they pray these mealy-mouth prayers. Jesus, come and take fear away. He's not going to do it. You're going to have to do it. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's your job. He didn't say, you call upon me and super saint, I will arrive and cast it out for you. He says, let not. Everybody say, let not.
Let not.
Well, what does that imply? That implies that it's my responsibility. It's your responsibility. I've got a realm called the heart. And so, you know, if I spend all my time watching bad shows and reading ugly literature and ugly books, and then I wonder, oh God, why am I having nightmares? Why, you dumb thing? You, because you're filling your mind with the wrong stuff. And so you're going to have to get smarter than that. You're going to have to get aggressive. You're going to have to cast it out. Everybody say, cast it out.
Cast.
You know, if my wife came and she said, you know, Jason, there's a snake. I saw a snake, you know, go down the hall. It's in our house. I wouldn't be praying, you know, 40 days and 40 nights about what to do. I'd call Jeff and make Jeff come get that thing. Praise God. Woo, glory to God. Amen. It's one good thing about having an associate. Get that poisonous snake. Amen. I'll back you up with prayer. Hallelujah. Point is, I deal with it somehow. Tony, he might come. I don't know. 1 John chapter 4. Now, I want you to mark verses 16 through 19. 1 John chapter 4. You know, one of the things I dislike about topical seminars is, you know, you hit from verse to verse. You wish you could just read the whole context, but obviously for the sake of time, you can't do that. Chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed. I want you to circle the word known and the word believed. Did you know it's one thing to know about God's love? It's another thing to really believe it. I said, it's one thing to know about it, it's another thing to really believe it. There are some people that because of their abuse in the past and wounds in the past, you know, their spouse can tell them a million times, I love you, I told you I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And it's like the person just has a hard time believing it. They know it, but they have a hard time believing it. They're so insecure, they can't receive it. And there's a wounded area in their heart that needs to be healed so that they can receive it. Now we're talking about God's love. Every one of us in this room, if I were going to say, do you know about the love of God? You say, oh, I know it. It's one thing to know it, it's another thing to believe it. If we could have a little believing meter, some of us believe it 20%. Well, you know, over in this area, I believe it 100%, but in that area, it's about 20%. And so there's hundredfold, you know, fiftyfold. There's different ways of talking about this. We can know about it and believe it to different degrees depending on what area we're hassling with. Well, I know God will take care of me. I know God will take care of me, you know, as far as accidents. I mean, I know His angels are watching over me. How about your finances? Oh, well, I kind of believe that He'll take care of that. I really do believe that somewhere in there He will possibly take care of that. And we start backpedaling, you know. All right, look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 17. Ooh, this is wonderful. Herein is our love made perfect, or mature. Everybody say mature.
Mature.
See, some of you think, well, that means without fault. It means mature. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Ooh, mark this. Because as he is, mark this, as he is, so are we in this world. Did you get hold of that? From God's point of view, as He is, so are you in this world. Well, how is Jesus? Is Jesus, you know, mealy mouth up there? Oh, no, the devil's coming. I sure hope the second coming happens. Father, is the second coming going to happen? He knows it and He believes it. How is Jesus in this world? More than a conqueror. In this world, from God's perspective, you are more than a conqueror. How is Jesus? Well, He's far above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. From God's perspective, you are seated there with Him in heavenly places.
Amen.
Now see, at this point, your natural brain goes tilt. Reject. You know. This file does not exist. I've been looking at that computer. This file does not exist. Escape. Put in modern lingo. And you just can't process that. We need to get hold of this. As He is, so are we in this world. Verse 18. There is no fear in love. Now, in this passage, in verse 18, I'm going to use the word love and trust interchangeable. All right? I'm going to use love and trust interchangeable. If I'm persuaded that God loves me, watch it. If I'm persuaded, not only do I know it, I believe it, that God loves me, then I can trust Him in this situation. Now, I'm going to hit you hard. I'm going to hit you hard here. Watch this. When I am having a difficulty trusting God in an area, that is an indicator that my love or my understanding of God's love toward me is not fully matured or perfected. It doesn't mean that I don't know or believe that God loves me in any fashion. It's just in that area, I am not yet fully persuaded of His love. Therefore, I am having a hard time trusting Him in that area. Now, I want you to write this sentence down, and I'll repeat it a couple, three times so you can get it. But this is the way it came to me, and this has changed my life immeasurably. I want you to write this down. The areas of my life, we're going to personalize it and use the word my there. The areas of my life where fear is found. Write this down. The areas of my life where fear is found. And then put a parenthesis there. Finances, self-image, family, health. The areas of my life where fear is found, it could be finances, self-image, family, health, job, endless, are the exact same areas where my love, parentheses, trust in God needs further development. The areas of my life where fear is found are the exact same areas where my love, parentheses, trust in God needs further development. In other words, Jason is not yet perfected in his belief of God's love and, conversely, my love or trust in God's ability to care for me. Now, that doesn't mean I'm a bad person. It means that I'm not yet developed in that area. Case in point. The Lord called us to step into radio. A couple of years ago now, maybe a little over 2 years ago, we started on our first two stations. All right, we were on those first two stations the better part of a year. Finally, we got on in Atlanta. We've been on Atlanta now about a year. Most of the stations we're on 17 times a day now, which translates to between 300 and 400 times a month, depending on the length of the month. When we first got on, I mean, it was like all I could do to really believe that the provision would be there for two stations. Are you hearing me? We go to three stations. All of a sudden, tilt. File not found. Escape. Reject. SOS. Mayday. Help. Have you ever prayed one of those prayers? Help. That one comes across God's desk frequently. Help. You know, you pray in the Spirit and you translate. Help. Praise God. That was your spirit, not the Holy Ghost. Help. And I mean, it was like, you know, I could have faith that Joyce Meyer was on 140 stations. Praise God. Go get him, Joyce. Amen. Hallelujah. I could have faith that Kenneth Hagin was on 300 stations. James Dobson, 1,500 stations. Larry Burkett, 1,100. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Do it. Hallelujah. Here's my radio log. 2. Radio logette. That's what we should have called it. A logette. Hallelujah. And the Lord said, I want you to begin to step into more. And it's like, okay, I know God loves me. I know He'll take care of me. But I was having a difficulty trusting God. I had never been down this path before. I could trust God with the missionary program. I could trust God with this. I could trust God with that. Throw me over to a new situation, a new environment. And all of a sudden it's like I have to have my love perfected not only toward God, I have to perfect my belief in His love towards me. Fear began to get hold of me. Anxiety. Somebody said, oh, I'm never afraid. Do you worry? We like to, you know, sugarcoat this stuff. Well, I don't ever worry. I'm just concerned. I can see through that. Concern, worry, anxiety, all this runs right along with fear. It's an indicator. Everybody say an indicator. It's like a sign on the side of the road that says this is the exit. It's indicating fear just ahead. Do something about it. Look at your notes again. The areas of my life where fear is found are the exact same areas where my love or trust in God needs further development. Now let's go back to that verse. Go to verse 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. How many of you know that's true? If fear has ever gotten hold of you in any, it just torments you. It eats on you. It antagonizes you. It's just like a thorn in your side. I mean, you get up in the middle of that. Have you ever had this happen? You've got something going on in your life. Could be, you know, related to a business, job, relationship, anything. And you know, you get up to get some water. You got to use the restroom. I mean, it's 3:00 in the morning. I mean, you've been asleep. And within 5 seconds, your mind's right back on that thing. There's a problem there. There's a problem there. How are we going to cast it out? You can't just pray some minute, oh, Jesus. You can't just. I wish that worked, don't you? You got to have a little more knowledge than that. Look at verse 18. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Do you realize that? Now look at me. Look at me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Get hold of that. Now we forget that many times once we get saved. I mean, we certainly aren't saying that we have a liberty to give occasion to the flesh and we want to displease God. No, no, no. But what I'm saying is this. So many times we disqualify ourselves because, oh, I didn't have my quiet time today. The devil's going to get me for sure. No, he's not. You mean your whole victory is based on whether you had your quiet time or not? I thought it was based on the blood of Jesus. Now, if you don't have a quiet time, go back there and buy my set on how to have a quiet time. I've got one back there. I believe you need to have a quiet time. I believe that should be your goal. But if you're going around basing your life on what you do or don't do, somehow you've, in a roundabout way, you're disqualifying the very blood and sacrifice of Jesus. And so, you know, we understand when we come to the cross that there's nothing I can do to save me. I'm lost as a goose. I need Jesus to save me. We get saved and then we go and little by little we start disqualifying ourselves. Well, I don't think He loved you when you were unlovely. Now you're a son, now you're a daughter. How much do you think He loves you? Why were you yet sinners? Christ died for us. Boy, He loves us. We're in the kingdom now. We're His sons, we're His daughters. He that spared not His own Son, will he not give up anything? Are you hearing me? Now, I want to give you quickly seven ingredients for casting out fear. I'm sure we could fill a whole notebook up, but these are seven main ones that have been very beneficial in my life. Seven key ingredients for casting out fear. Seven key ingredients for casting out fear. And go with me to Philippians 4. We're going to start there and look at a few of these principles there. Philippians 4. And some of these will linger on a little longer than others. Philippians chapter 4. And that's one thing about teaching like this. I fully realize, listen, I'm not naive. I don't believe that you're going to go out and remember everything that I say in tonight's session, much less the entire conference. But you know what the Holy Spirit does? He has a way. Point two may mean nothing to you, but point three, that may just be the one the Holy Spirit applies in your life. And that's the thing about the anointing of God that's so powerful. The anointing of God by the Holy Spirit can take information and just cause it to be applied in endless a variety of situations in your life. That's really what I'm after. I'm after the deposit that's for you. I'm after the deposit that's for you. Seven key ingredients. Number one, and you write these down as I give them to you, and then I'll give you some references. Number one, the first key ingredient, you must recognize and admit where fear is attacking your life. I mentioned that a moment ago. You must recognize and then admit where fear or worry, anxiety, being overly concerned, whatever you want to call it. You must recognize and admit where fear is attacking your life. And that's humility, folks. That's humility. That's the beginning right there. I need God. Say it. I need. Say it again. I need. So, you know, if you just lost your job, fear's starting to hit you, fear's starting to gnaw at you, you start right there. Lord, I just come before you and I confess to myself and I certainly confess to you, Lord, this thing is starting to get a hold on me and I'm getting ready to commit it to your hands and I'm going to cast it out. With your help, I'm going to cast it out and I'm going to overcome it because perfect love has no fear. Amen. And Lord, I want my love, that is my trust in you, in this area to be perfected and matured. Lord, I thank you for the victories of the past. They're wonderful. I thank you for them, but I need the victory now. And so, Lord, I come to you and I just admit it. Now, you know what? A lot of people have a hard time doing this. A lot of people have a hard time doing this. I know they do because they lie all the time. Go to church. You ever been to church? You know, I know it's true. How you doing? Fine. Praise God. No, you're not. You just had an argument with your wife on the way to church. I see the blood running down your head. Your little boy threw that truck and hit you right there in the back of the head. But we close that door. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How's your finances? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. How's Mildred? Oh, boy, she, little boy, she, whatever that means, you know. Amen. What'd you say about Mildred? Oh, I forget it. Amen. And we get religious. Everybody say religious.
Religious.
And, you know, we put on these pretenses. We really do. And then we want to give bizarre testimonies. That's another good one. You know, give bizarre testimonies. Oh, I had an angel walk in my room. Next guy gets up. I had five angels walk in my room. Next guy gets up. I saw 10 angels on the head of a pin. I really did. They were doing the Jehovah Jireh dance. And you know, what one person says, the Holy Spirit spoke to me out of my quiet time and breathed this verse to me. It was so wonderful. Now that's truthful. So the other guy will take the same testimony. The Holy Spirit spoke to him out of his quiet time. Jesus walked in my room. The room lit up with light. That was just the sunlight coming in your room. And, you know, we just try to get really goofy and spooky and hide behind religious things. You need to get honest with yourself.
Amen.
And if you can't hold down a job, why can't you hold down a job? Maybe you need to face something in your life. If you hold bitterness and resentment towards others, you're going to need to face that. Why do you do that? Because guess what? You'll never have the victory if you just go through life in some kind of religious pretense. Now, you know, I'm not against the Holy Spirit doing wonderful, miraculous things. Don't get me wrong. But there's too many people that just throw all this junk up there. And really, it's a smokescreen. They're not dealing with reality in their life. All right, number two. Write this down. Number two. The second key ingredient for casting out fear, learn to turn your worries into prayers. This is a big one. This will absolutely revolutionize your life. Learn to turn your worries into prayers. Tell God your needs and desires. In other words, every time you worry, turn it into a prayer. Learn to turn your worries into prayers. Tell God your needs and desires. Now let's look at this in Philippians 4. I had you turn to Philippians 4. Go to verse 6. The King James says, be careful for nothing. But I prefer one of the more modern translations. It says, be anxious for nothing. Or can I paraphrase that? Don't worry about it. Don't have fear about it. So let's read it in that sense. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now watch this. He has just said this. When an anxiety hits you, when a worry hits you, turn it into prayer. And then turn it into a prayer of thanksgiving. Take your worry to God and say, God, I have a need. Now listen to me. The primary reason that we worry, watch this, the primary reason Jason would be in fear over anything is because I have a concern that a need is going to go unmet. Amen. Isn't that what that is? I mean, that's what worry's all about. I'm worried about a negative outcome that could be a fantasized series of events that hasn't even occurred yet. I'm worried about that. Why? There are some needs or desires in my life that I'm concerned about may go unmet. So you know what I started doing? Here comes the devil. Jump on me at 3 in the morning. Radio bills. Big radio bills. 17 radio bills. You know, it's one thing. You do realize the stations don't put you on for free. In Atlanta, you know, I just got the bill today, in fact. $1,350 for last month. That's one station. You just take a little calculator and go, times 17, and just get your brain going there. Amen. You'll be going, Jesus, just like I do, real fast. And, well, some are more, some are less. But here's my point. 3 o'clock in the morning, my mind would get on it. I used to worry more about the first 3 stations than I do now over the 17. You say, well, what's the difference? Only thing I can tell you is by the grace of God, something's changed on the inside of me. And surely what my doing is the grace of God. I had to avail myself to it. It was the grace of God. What did I do? Come on me, worry. Instantly I'd say, thank you, Jesus, that you're my source of supply. I take the worry, I turn it into a prayer. Now you know what? The devil, he's not totally smart, but he's not totally dumb either. You know what I'm saying? Now if every time you poke somebody and they start, you know, talking about Jesus, before long you're going to leave them alone in that area. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the devil, he's trying to get you undone, and every time he pokes you in that area, Jesus oozes out. He's going to try a new approach over your life. And so he'd come up and start poking me with that. I'd just, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that there's response from Lexington. Thank you, Lord, there's people out there that will be ministered to by the Word of God, and I thank you there'll be one at least out of the 10 like those lepers that will come back and say, thank you by becoming a partner. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And all of a sudden, it's like less and less the devil would hound me in that area. Why? Why? Because every time he poked me, I'd take that worry and I'd turn it into a prayer. Now, this is a learning process. Please write this in your notes. This is a learning process. I want you to write that down. You say, that seems obvious. Some of you just wish, oh, brother, could you lay hands on me and impart that to me? No, I can't. You're going to have to learn it. And I'm all for miracles, and you know, I poke fun at us a lot. But there's so many people, it's like they want the instantaneous cook control, 80% time, 2 minutes, bing, miracle. They want like that popcorn. They want to see it grow up right in front of them. Oh, hallelujah, there it is. And put butter on it to boot. Amen. No. There's a learning. Everybody say a learning. Same passage. Go down to verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Please mark that phrase. I have learned. Everybody say, I've learned. Now, folks, this is the Apostle Paul. He said, I had to learn it. Where did he learn it? He learned it when they beat the living daylights out of him and drew him out of the city and says, we don't want to hear any more of your gospel. He had to learn it when the boat was sunk out from under him and he's floating around in the Mediterranean Sea. He had to learn it when at midnight he was in prison, in the inner prison, publicly humiliated, had his clothes ripped off. Now that's the kind of thing you don't put in your newsletter. I mean, how would you like to see a newsletter? You know, my next newsletter come out and there I'm standing, there's one of those little black boxes, you know, covering you up. Hi, folks, send more money. We're in jail. You don't put that in your newsletter. Everybody wants to see an arm growing out in the newsletter, something like this, you know. This was reality for the Apostle Paul. You know what the typical theology of today would be? Well, I just believe if Jesus had really sent him there, that boat wouldn't have sunk. Well, I just believe if Jesus really had sent them there, what are they doing in prison, wasting my good partner money? I mean, let's bring this on down to reality here. We've got such a mixed up theology. We think that just because God's in it, you're not going to have problems. Wrong. Draw your sword and get ready for battle. Get your armor on and put your visor down. You know, Paul, I mean, can you imagine? Send more money. We need another boat. It'd be like me standing beside my crashed plane. We need another airplane. Send more money. Everybody said, well, dear God, if he can't fly that airplane, he don't need another airplane. Look at this, verse 11. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Please mark that. Be content. You've got to learn to rejoice in the Lord where you are. If you're in the prison, you're going to rejoice there. If you're on one radio station, you're going to rejoice there. Now please understand this, contentment does not equate to passivity. That doesn't mean that you just sit down and let the devil run over you. But while you are in that adversity, your strength and your satisfaction is not from the big crusade that you thought you were going to have or the big business deal that you thought was going to pass. Your satisfaction is in your relationship and union with Jesus Christ. And through that strength, you can do all things. It doesn't mean you just sit down and do nothing. But you're content. There's an inner tranquility based on your union with Christ. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I'm going to translate that for you. I know how to have a lot and I know how to have a little. I know how to run my ministry off a lot, Paul said, and I know how to run my ministry and trim it down when I have to. Verse 12. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. Mark the phrase. I am instructed. There's a school here. You got to go to school. You've got to learn this. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now look at the next verse, the one we always like to claim. But did you know it was this was the context? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's he saying? I can do all things when I abound. I can do all things when I'm abased. I can do all things when I'm hungry and all things when I'm full. I've learned this, Paul said. I've learned not to look at the circumstances. I look through that to Jesus. Now, don't read into this. Paul is not saying it was God's will for me to be hungry. He's not saying it was God's perfect will for those people to take me out and beat me up. Those were demon-inspired people. He's not saying this was all God's will. We live in a world that is upside down. Do you understand that? That's why we're praying every day, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What you're seeing down here, it's not God's will. It is not God's will for the people in Bosnia and little boys and little girls have their arms blown off. That's not God's will. That's the devil's will. Don't you tell me different. It's wrong. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We are in a war down here. And I have a hard time. I love them, but I have a hard time with Christians who have this philosophy. Everything that happens is from God. Then why in the world do we need His armor? Because there's mean dudes out there trying to get us. That's why. I don't understand it all. I'll be the first to admit, I cannot understand it all. I just know this. We're in a warfare and I'm going to put the armor of God on. Now go back up to verse 7. Are you learning anything? We said you're going to turn your worries into prayers. Tell God your needs. Look at verse 7. Here's what happens when you do that. Verse 7. And the peace of God. Amen. Everybody say the peace of God. Amen. It says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, number three, write this in your notes. The third key ingredient for casting out fear is this. Cast your cares on the Lord and leave them there. Cast your cares on the Lord and leave them there. Write this reference down. We'll not turn there for the sake of time, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the whole world. You know what that says to me? Look here. When I carry my cares, it opens the door to the adversary who's walking around seeking whom he may devour. That's how he gets in. The devil rides in on fear. The devil rides in on worry. The devil rides in on our stresses. That's his entrance. When Jason Peebles takes his cares and hurls them on the Lord, there's no more open door for the devil to get there.
Right.
Well, Brother Jason, do you believe a Christian can have a devil? Several. Do you believe they're oppressed, depressed, infested? Obsessed. What do you believe? I believe the devil gets them. I don't know whether he goes in their ear, you know, up their nose, in their eyes. I don't know how. I just know the devil starts afflicting them. How do you know? By experience. I have been afflicted. Everybody say casting.
Casting.
Say it out loud. Casting.
Casting.
All my cares.
All my cares.
On the Lord,
for He cares for me.
Now, you know, this other question comes up. Well, should we cast it once or twice? How many times should we cast it? You cast it until you leave it there.
Amen.
There's been times where some situations, it's just I cast it, I fling it off on the Lord, and it's there, and praise God, it's done. There's some other bigger issues where it's like, you know, it's like I'm like fishing. I'm casting like this. Zing! Okay, come on back. Come on back, baby. Come on back. Here we come. Here we come. It's like I roll it back in. You've done the same thing. I've seen people at the altar call do this. They come and they cry. They have a sincere touch from the Lord. I don't doubt that a bit. It's like they leave it at the altar. They cry. They get a sense of relief. And it's almost like this. They almost like they stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel strength enough to carry it for one more day. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And you know what? They're back there next week. And the next week. Until they understand, no, you've got to cast it on the Lord and leave it there. And so it's like when I used to play ball with my dad. You know, you throw it, you throw it, the Lord doesn't throw it back, but you get the picture, back and forth you go. You need to cast it until you've left it with the Lord and you're not getting it back again.
Amen.
You're not getting it back again. You're beginning to not only push out, you're beginning to cast out fear. Number four, this is a big one. Enter into continuous thanksgiving about it, whatever it is. Enter into continuous thanksgiving about it. Do you remember in Philippians 4, verse 6, what we just read? It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what?
Thanksgiving.
With what?
Thanksgiving.
Well, what are you thanking the Lord for? You're thanking Him. Thank you, Jesus, you're going to deliver me. Thank you, Jesus, that you're going to show me your plan. I don't see it now, but thank you, Jesus. There is a job out there. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know even where to begin, but thank you, Jesus. You're not sitting there, thank you, Jesus, for those demon-infested people beating me up and throwing me in the prison. No. You're sitting there thanking the Lord for the victorious outcome. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Well, what should I pray about, Jason? Is anything too small? Nothing is too small.
Amen.
In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You know, it's like thanksgiving just adds that pep in your prayers.
Hallelujah.
It takes your prayers that would tend to be negative. Here's how a lot of people pray. Oh God. Oh God. You know that I'm poor, disgusted, and sad. Oh, God, you know they broke my red wagon. God, break their red wagon. And we pray, you know, if you never add Thanksgiving in, the tendency is your prayers will just be nothing but a rehearsal of the problem. You don't want to rehearse the problem over and over. You want to say, thank you, Lord, that I do have the grace to forgive that individual. Thank you, Lord. And you're lacing, write this down, you're lacing your prayers with thanksgiving. That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 as well. Number five, the fifth key ingredient for casting out fear, set your mind on good things. Set your mind on good things. There's no way that you're going to cast out fear and get a permanent deliverance if you're filling your mind with negative things, bad things, evil things, ugly things. Write this reference down, Philippians 4, verse 8. Just below the passage we read, he says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise," mark this, "think on these things." You know what most people's problem is? They watch too much TV. They watch the wrong kind of TV. It disturbs me to no end to hear of Spirit-filled Christians. Oh, Brother Jason, you've got to go see that movie. Oh, you've got to go see that movie. Ride by the marquee and find out it's rated R. I don't need to go see that movie. And you don't need to go see that movie. Then you wonder why the devil is doing a number on your life. You have been setting your mind on the wrong things. There's no way that you get a permanent deliverance off of that. The devil rides in on that stuff. They're not Spirit-filled. They're devil-filled. They tell me they're Spirit-filled. Oh, I spoke in tongues 10 years ago. Yeah, the problem is you might have been filled back then. You've been leaking real bad since then. You need to go back to the gas station and get filled up again. Because you're filling your mind with the wrong things. Set your mind on good things. You know, some of you just need to go out and get you some good books and read. Amen. So I just can't read the Bible, you know, day and night. Well, go out and get you some good books about the Bible. Amen. Go read about people that have been through the same type of thing you've been through and they came out on top. Amen. Go read some healthy, wholesome literature. You know, most of the magazines anymore, they're just trash. Amen. You don't need to be subscribing to them. You need to be sending that money to a missionary somewhere. You know, you can't hardly drive by a marquee anymore. There's chewing gum. Chew this gum and you can kiss a little longer. Everything's, you know, tied in with the flesh. A Coca-Cola bottle. Well, you can't see the Coca-Cola bottle for that lady that's wrapped all around a Coca-Cola bottle. Oh, get this toothpaste. Hey, sex appeal in the tube. Yeah, right there. Sex appeal in the toothpaste. And on and on and on you go. Number six. And we're going to spend a good bit of tomorrow night on number six. Apply God's Word to it. Apply God's Word to it. In other words, it's not just enough for you to cast it over on the Lord. He expects you to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word. What did Jesus do when the devil came in the wilderness and attacked him? It is written. It is written. It is written. You take the Word of God and you apply it. You say, well, what passage do I take? All right. If you're facing a financial need, then you go to the Scriptures on finances. You get your mind saturated, refreshed in them, and you take that, and that becomes your weapon against fear that would come to your mind. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm a giver. I've sown my seed, and therefore I know my harvest is coming in. I've cast my bread upon many waters, and it's coming back to me after many days. Hallelujah. I've cast it on so many waves, I know it's just going to be wave after wave after wave after wave coming.
Amen.
Whatever it may be, you get your mind saturated in that, and that becomes your sword to battle the worry, the fear, the stress, whatever it may be. All right, the last one, number seven. Number seven, take action. Do something to release your faith. Take action. Do something to release your faith. And write this reference down. We'll not turn there for the sake of time, but write this down. James 2, verse 17. James chapter 2, verse 17. Some of you could probably quote it from heart. Faith without what?
Works.
Faith without what?
Works.
Faith without works is dead. Do something. Take action. Do something to release your faith. Some of you say, well, my heart's beating fast. I don't know if I can do it. Well, then do it afraid. I'm going to end on this note. The first time we went to Lexington, I don't know anybody in Lexington. I don't know a pastor in Lexington. We only had 40 people on our mailing list in Lexington. Everybody said, don't go until you've been on a station 2 years. I said, if I have to wait for 2 years, I'll starve before I'm going to go. How many you got on your list? I've got 40. Oh, my God. You're like, expect two. I said, I'm expecting more than two. I told Jeff. Jeff said, do you think we ought to go? I said, we're going. We're not going to take a worship team. We're not taking a sound system. I said, we're going to rent a small room. We're going to go and trust God. He said, what if nobody shows up? I said, the worst case scenario, we'll just have a good time sitting in the jacuzzi all night. That's, you know, that's the worst case scenario. Was I afraid? Yes. We went in to Lexington, flew the airplane in Lexington. We had rented a ballroom. We'd never been to this place. We just had rented a ballroom. Got a ride over there to the ballroom. Went in, set our tapes up, put our banner up. We'd advertise it on the radio. Were you nervous, Barry? I was more nervous about that than I was speaking in front of 1,000 people in a church. Why? I didn't know what was going to happen. Many times, I told you yesterday, the unknown produces fear or ignorance. You don't know what's going to happen. You say, well, if you're waiting for your blood pressure to totally drop and your heart to, you'll never do anything. You do it afraid if you have to. Do it afraid if you have to. And so, we went there, walked in. There was over 50 people sitting in that room. I walked in, they started applauding. I am telling you the truth. I looked around like, hey, who showed up? Amen, praise God. More people showed up at our first Bible study in Lexington than we had on our mailing list. We received an offering. It wasn't a high-pressure offering. No gimmicks, no free wallets, nothing like that. No life-size posters of anything, you know. We paid our bills. We had money left over to put in the ministry. People purchased tapes. They were blessed. We're going back to Lexington in just a few weeks now. I am fully persuaded we're going to have over 100 people at our second meeting. I am telling you the truth. I was so nervous. I was so afraid in the flesh. But in the spirit, I knew that I had heard God. I had my eyes on the Lord. You say, well, what would you have done if nobody showed up? I'd go back. Because I know I've heard God. I don't care if there's walls around Jericho. God said take Jericho, we're going to take Jericho. So you take that, do something. The first step is the hardest. Have you ever had a dirty room in your house? It's like you've really been intending on cleaning that up. And it's like, some of you are saying several. It's like the longer you wait, the bigger that mess gets. Seemingly. I had a garage like that once. I thought, God, it's going to take me 3 days. I don't have 3 days. I'm a traveler. You think of all these things. I travel all the time. I've got things to do for God. I don't have time to clean that garage out. Blah, 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 blah. You know what? One day I backed both cars out. I got to it. It took me all of about an hour and a half. Taking the first step many times is the hardest. You take the first step and fear will back up. You take the first step and fear will back up. Have you learned something tonight? Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ.
I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.